Welcome to the James River Community Church Sermon Replay. James River Community Church is driven to know Christ and to make Him known. We are a theologically reformed, mission-minded congregation. Our intention is to grow in the grace and enjoyment of God in all things. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at jamesrivercommunitychurch.org.
Our sermon this morning is entitled, Jesus Cleanses a Leper. The text we'll be working from is Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you have them. We're right in the thick of Jesus' ministry to the region of Galilee. He's traveling around, preaching, teaching, healing, gathering his disciples together. That's going to be what we see this week, and then pretty much several of the weeks to come. Various episodes within that general season, that general framework of Jesus' ministry. Last week, we saw Jesus call his first disciples, Peter, James, and John. He kind of, hits them with this, like, outrageous call, and then he astonishes them with this, like, super incredible provision of fish, and then they leave everything that they've ever known to follow Jesus in just radical, counter-cultural, costly discipleship. So we saw last week, this week, Jesus is on like a rock star tour now. He's kind of traveling around Galilee. And so this week he is going to be in just a random city, and we're going to see an episode where I'll read verses 12 through 16, and then we'll get right to work. Starting in verse 12, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he, Jesus, would often withdraw to desolate places and pray. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, what a marvelous display of grace we see in this story. Lord, what a display of your unbelievable grace, your grace extended to people who are in the worst of circumstances, the most dire of circumstances, grace extended at an incredible cost to you. Grace that literally put you at risk. God, what marvelous grace we see on display here. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would extend your grace to us this morning, right? That as we gather and read your word, as we meditate on it, and as we contemplate how it intersects with our lives, I pray that you would meet us and speak to us and encourage us and convict us of sin, and make us more like you, Jesus. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so we'll start in verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Jesus is in one of the cities. Again, random city, generic. We don't know which city he's been. We have a map up here, if we can show it at real quick. In recent weeks, Jesus has kind of been around various places in Galilee, started out in Nazareth, traveled up to Capernaum, up by the Sea of Galilee. Then he's where we presume was in Gennesaret, which is just southwest of Capernaum. Now he's just in a city in Galilee. We're not sure which one that it was, but that's going to be, where all of this takes place. Up until chapter 9, it's all going to be right around in here. Chapter 9, we're going to start this southbound journey down below the screen to Jerusalem. So that's kind of the lay of the land as to where we're headed. So Jesus is in a city in Galilee. He's called several of his disciples to follow him. Word is starting to spread, right? The rumors are swirling around, reports are going out. Large crowds are gathering. We see that mentioned multiple times in Luke 4 and Luke 5, right? If this were today, it would be like the news, like the 24-hour, you know, news cycle would all be about Jesus, right? Like, what's Jesus, like, did you hear what he did yesterday or what he's doing today? I think he's going to be in our town next week. He healed someone in my family. Like, this is a big deal, right? Like, that. It's everyone is following Jesus. Everyone cares about where he is, what he's doing. He's traveling around, preaching, teaching, healing, helping, crowd, like, not just crowd, like, some, a lot of it's just crowds that form, right? Like, you know, Woodstock, just a big crowd of people, but a lot of it is people following Jesus. So these more and more people are kind of being plucked and they're following him. Big crowds are gathering everywhere he goes, and big crowds are following him everywhere he goes. And so he comes to some random city, and he comes across a man full of leprosy. Luke is a doctor. Luke is a clinically trained. He's been to med school, right? Physician. And so he is not mistaken, nor is he exaggerating when he says this guy was. And the word full of leprosy is super, it's a potent Greek word. It means, I mean, it could also be translated as a man covered in leprosy, right? Implying just head to toe, completely absorbed by it, completely filled, like filled to capacity, permeated throughout with leprosy. I mean, just completely affected inside, outside, visible, invisible. This guy is affected by, dominated by this infectious disease. That's kind of what we have in view just from the language in verse 12. Jesus sees a man who is full of, covered with leprosy. Leprosy in the Bible. It could mean, it's used in various places in Scripture to refer to various skin diseases and things like this, but the strongest form of leprosy that the word is often used to refer to is a devastating, awful, horrible disease. I mean, there's no way to overstate that. It is devastating. It's what we refer to today medically as Hansen's disease. It was a bacterial infection. It would cause visible lesions on your skin. You could see if someone has it. There's visible symptoms. It would cause nerve damage. So eventually, you would lose feeling in your body, and especially first in your limbs. You would lose some feeling and then all feeling. Your limbs would be entirely numb. You couldn't use them. You couldn't feel them. And so oftentimes people who had leprosy would suffer minor wounds, bumps or scrapes, but they wouldn't notice because they couldn't feel it. And so then they would go weeks and they wouldn't notice. You know, a cut on the bottom of your foot goes weeks and it's never cared for, it's never treated, so it gets infected. So it would cause just awful, you know, infection. Oftentimes people, these wounds would, the infections would become so severe that they would have to be amputated, or the limbs themselves would just die and fall off. It's crazy to read about how leprosy affected the lives of people in the first century and prior to that. It would affect your eyesight. You'd start to go blind. It was contagious. You touch someone for a prolonged period of time, you give them leprosy, right? So that it's like this big, it's like everyone's afraid of it. Everyone's kind of on high alert because nobody knows exactly how it's transmitted. Nobody knows exactly what the cause of it is or what the cure of it is. They didn't have a cure. There was no cure for leprosy. If you got it, you just had it, and you would essentially, that was your life now. If you got leprosy, no cure, no hope. It was just this slow, awful, agonizing pain. One commentator referred to it as just a death by inches, just a brutal, awful disease to contract. Entire communities, if they would have quarantine procedures in place, if someone got leprosy, or if someone was suspected of having leprosy, they would remove that person from among them for fear that they would, you know, spread it to the rest of the population. Medically, there was no treatment. There was no cure. Physically, it was painful. You would watch your body deteriorate in front of your eyes. You couldn't stop it. It was a death sentence. Leprosy was a death sentence. And it was a slow and a painful and an awful death sentence. And so there's medical and physical implications, but there's also social and relational implications to leprosy. You're cast out of the city, you're cast out of the camp, you're relegated to a life of isolation. Leviticus 13, verses 2 through 3, we have it on the screen here, reads, when a person has on the skin, these are rules, these are laws for how to deal with someone who has leprosy, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of the sons of the priests, and the priest shall examine him, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. Life of isolation, life of loneliness, right? Verse 45 of this same of Leviticus, we read, the leprous person who has the disease, now this is what he has to do, he has to wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, he has to cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. And his dwelling shall be outside the camp, right? You're left to die all by yourself, all alone, right? At best, you're left to die in the hands of another guy who has leprosy. So even if it was a false positive, if you didn't have it then, you have it now. I mean, this is the worst case scenario, right? Someone notices, oh man, I need to notify the authorities. I have to. I like him, but no choice I have. It's for the greater good. It's for the health of the community as a whole. Bring the guy to the priest. Priest examines him. He is unclean. I've declared it to be the case. He is unclean. Send him away. He can't ever see anyone ever again. And you're sent outside the camp. Right? You're kicked out. You're removed from any human contact. You never see your family again. Wife, kids, never see him again. You're given these clothes of mourning, these clothes that are intentionally disheveled, and they look, you're not allowed to shave or practice hygiene. The rule is you have to make yourself look awful. You have to make yourself look bad so that we will know that we shouldn't come near you. We need to know when we see you from a distance that we need to keep our distance from. But God forbid that one of us might by accident come close to you because you've made yourself look presentable. We might forget that we need to stay away from you. We might forget that you're damaged goods. We might forget that we shouldn't come near you. So you need to make yourself look as awful as possible. You need to remind us by screaming and crying out, not for help, not for mercy. Please help me. Please comfort me. Please give me food or medicine. Please take care of my wife and my kids, right? You need to cry out, I'm unclean. Don't come anywhere near me. You have to verbalize that every time someone is coming close to you. I am unclean. I am defiled. I am disgusting. Don't come close to me. Right? Leave me, save yourself. You have to cover your mouth like when you sneeze because they're afraid that whatever you're breathing out could be contagious, it could infect them. So cover your mouth. You're sacrificed to the elements for the sake of the rest of us, for the greater good. Isolation outside the camp. Live your life completely and utterly alone. Right? One commentator puts it this way, leprosy was a greatly dreaded and a very dreadful disease. It was both disfiguring and fatal to the ancient world's only defense, and the ancient world's only defense against it was quarantine. Sufferers were forbidden to approach other people. To prevent accidental contact, they were required to call out unclean. They had no way of earning a living. They had to depend on charity. The psychological effects of all this seem to have been as serious as the physical. People had an attitude to leprosy different from that to any other disease. It was defiling. People were ashamed of it. Another commentator says, "This is not simply the description of an illness. It is a sentence. A sentence the purpose of which was to protect the health of the community from a dreaded contagion. Lepers were victims of far more than the disease itself. The disease robbed them of their health. But the sentence that was imposed on them as a consequence, the sentence robbed them of their name. It robbed them of their occupation. It robbed them of their family. It robbed them of their worshiping community. To ensure against contact with society, lepers were required to make their appearance as repugnant as possible." Right? This guy's life is as bad as it could possibly be. Right? He's suffering as much as any human being could suffer. And he's forced to do it alone. There's no one to comfort him. There's no one to console him. There's no one to help him. There's no one to care for him. Every day, day and night, all he's consumed by, all he's thinking about is his own plight and his own predicament and his own suffering. Again, if he's married, he's consumed by, and he's thinking about his wife and his kids that he'll never see again. They're now in poverty because their sole source of income was stripped from them. They're probably going to be sold into slavery or forced to beg. They don't have a father. They don't have a husband. No one to care for them, protect them, provide for them. No one to hug them. That's this guy's life. That's this guy's life in Luke 5. It's as bad as it could be. I think a lot about the text that we're reading throughout the week. That's a big part of my job, is just to drive around, walk around, think about the text, meditate on it, read, pray, journal. Thought a lot about this guy this week, and the more I thought about it, the more convinced I am this guy's life was as close to hell as anyone could experience in this world. I can't think of anything more closely resembling hell than this guy. Pain, suffering, a certain death, isolation, alone, no friends, no mercy, no human contact. That's his life. And it's so bad. He's got no other options, no other resorts. He says this is his last resort. He breaks protocol. He breaks procedure. Instead of crying out from a distance that I'm unclean, don't come anywhere near me, he cries out. He cries out something entirely different. Jesus, when he sees Jesus, he falls on his face and he begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Right? Either this guy is breaking the rules and coming into the city where everyone's hanging out and comes right up to Jesus, which he's not allowed to do, and he's not supposed to do, or Jesus has seen him from a distance. Jesus has gone to him. Jesus has walked out to him. Whichever's the case, right? They're close enough to talk and interact, and he says, "Jesus, if you're willing, I know that you can make me clean. I know that you can make me clean. I don't know if you're willing to make me clean. If you are willing, if you will, you can make, right? I've heard the stories. I know that you teach with authority. I know that you have healed people, deadly fevers, demonic oppression, illnesses, diseases, sovereign over everything. I know that you're able. I know that you can help me. My question is not whether you're able to help me, right? I don't doubt that you're able to help me. My question is whether you are willing to help me. If you will, you can make me clean, right? Jesus, I know that you can help me. I don't know if you care enough about me to help me. I know that you can help me. I don't know if you care enough. I don't know if you care about my suffering. I don't know if you care about my pain. I don't know if you care about the fact that I'm out here all alone. Nobody's here with me living the worst life anyone could possibly live. I don't know if you care about the fact that everyone else is inside the city, safe, warm, well-fed, working, industrious, right? Meaningful, creative work, recreating, enjoying one another's company, fellowship, eating, drinking, talking, resting. That's all happening in there, and I'm out here, and I don't know if you care about that. I don't know if you even care enough to help me at all. And why would you? Why would you? No one else does. I'm pretty sure no one else ever will. I know that you can help me. I don't know that you care enough to help me. And look at the help he's asking, right? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Right? Not you can heal me. Not you can make me healthy. Not you can rid me of the medical effects that I'm suffering from leprosy. If you can, you can make me clean. This guy knew full well that his worst problem was not a rash on his skin. It was not the loss of feeling in his extremities. It was not fading eyesight. It wasn't even that his limbs and extremities were at risk of falling off of his body as they develop infections. Those are all severe problems. They're not the worst problem. His worst problem was that he was unclean. And he knew he was because the priest had told him, he is unclean. He had told it to everyone. That guy is unclean. Send him out. He can't ever come back in. Right? This wasn't, you know, you go live in the suburbs because it's, you know, houses are cheaper, schools are better, whatever. This wasn't go buy a house out in the woods. I like to hunt. Whatever, you know, whatever guys who do that like to do. It wasn't that. This was like, we have a town, a community, right? Maybe it's walled, and it's our sanctuary of safety, right? If you're out there, you're at risk of dying. If you're in here, we're in this together. And the most important thing that happened for a Jew in the first century within that city, within that community, was the corporate worship of God, right? Right? If you're outside the camp, you can't offer sacrifices, you can't gather with God's people, you can't celebrate the feasts, the assemblies, you have to be ceremonially clean to do any of that. This guy wasn't, he couldn't do it, right? They would all get together, lock the doors, these are the clean people, we're going to worship God, we're going to have a relationship with God, everyone that's outside can't. It'd be like having church discipline charges brought up and being excommunicated from the church. You can't come back. Right? That's bundled in to what this guy was suffering, and that was what he was most concerned about. I want to be healthy, but man, I want to be clean. I want to be able to be in relationship with God again. I want to be in relationship with God's family, with my family again, and I'm separated and I'm far away from God's people. I'm separated and far away from God himself. I have no hope in this life or the next, no friends, no help, no one to advocate for me. This guy says, I don't want I don't want leprosy anymore, but even more than that, I would trade my health for my family. I would trade my comfort for membership in God's community. I would trade a clean bill of health for the chance to relate to God with God's people, and I don't have either one. And I really, Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. In verse 13, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. Jesus, this guy has everything I just said, right? This guy has leprosy. It's a contagious disease. You're not supposed to touch them. Entire rules and laws and societies are built up to ensure that no one without leprosy accidentally touches anyone that has leprosy or even might have leprosy. Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. And he touches him. I mean, if this text ends right here, that is arguably the most incredible thing that anyone had ever seen, right? That goes beyond what anyone in the audience would have heard. Jesus walks up to a leprous man. You don't do that, right? Jesus walks up to a guy with an infectious, deadly, contagious disease. The man asks Jesus for mercy. You don't do that. And then Jesus reaches out and touches him. You don't do that. One thing after another. And this man who probably had not had any human being touch him for years. No one high-five him, no one shake his hand, no one put their arm around his shoulder, hadn't hugged his wife, hadn't tucked his kids into bed for years. No one, he hadn't touched any person at all, forgotten what it even feels like, had resigned himself to the reality that it would just never happen again. All he wants to do is for someone to touch him. Jesus reaches out, touches him. Jesus communicates without saying a word. He communicates to this man, you are more important to me than my own safety and well-being. You are more important to me than my own convenience. I'm going to have to go wash a bunch of times, all these like ceremonial rituals just to get back in to the corporate worship. That's going to be annoying. It's going to take me hours. You are more important to me than my own convenience. I'm going to put myself at risk by touching you because you and your soul and your having companionship of any kind matters to me more than my own safety, my own well-being. He stretches out his hand. He touches the man. Everyone gasps. No one can believe what they're seeing, right? Like one of those movies with a crazy twist at the end. You can't believe what's happened. Jesus stretches out his hand, touches the man, and he says, I will. I am willing. I will be clean. Right? You said that I can heal you. You questioned whether or not I am willing to heal you. I'm telling you in no uncertain terms, I can, I am able, I have the power to heal you, and I care. I am willing. I care enough about you that I will heal you. The two most fundamental truths about God, if you hear nothing else, arguably the two most fundamental truths about God that if you forget everything else and you leave here with anything, God is sovereign, right? God is able. God is able to heal. God can make you clean, and God is willing. God is loving. God cares enough to make you clean. God can and God cares, right? God can. God is strong. He's sovereign. There's nothing that God cannot do. There's nothing that is too big for him. There's nothing that's too hard for him. There's no need that's so great that God cannot provide it. There's no enemy that's so strong that God cannot defeat him. There's no sin that's so egregious that God cannot forgive it. There's no amount of shame or guilt that you might be carrying that God cannot take from you, because God is strong and he's powerful. He is a king. He's sitting on his throne. He's ruling over the universe. Nothing happens that he doesn't allow to happen. No one tells him what to do. No one can call his ways into question. When God speaks, no one can object to him. He is the sovereign king. God can, and he's powerful, and God cares about you, right? That powerful, sovereign, strong, able king cares about you, and he loves you. He knows your name. He knows your story. He knows what you think about. He knows what you care about. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows your anxieties. He knows you inside and out because he created you. He loves you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows what matters. He knows what you're suffering from. He knows about your pain, what you're going through. And so God, who is sovereign and able and strong and powerful, God leverages that sovereignty for the good of his people because he loves them and he cares about them. God can and God cares. If you hear nothing else, take ownership of those truths about God. God can redeem you, he can save you, and God cares enough to redeem you and to save you. God's power means that he can. His love means that he will. Psalm 62, verses 11 through 12 say, "One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, you are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving." God can and God cares, right? God is strong and he's loving. Those people who cry out to him for mercy, those people who are asking for grace or for help, God is able to save you. God is willing to save you. For those people who cry out, who repent of their sin and trust in him, God will save you because he cares for you, right? Jesus says, "I will be clean." Then in verse 13, this is amazing, right? "I am willing, be clean." He touches him. That's amazing. He says, "I am willing, so be clean." That's amazing. And then verse 13, immediately the leprosy leaves him. Perfectly on cue, exactly when Jesus said, you're right, just tack on another crazy event in this huge string of unprecedented events, right? Right, guy comes into proximity, he cries out to Jesus, Jesus touches him, Jesus says, "I'm willing, be clean," leprosy leaves him. What would you expect when Jesus touches this man? You would expect for the leprosy that this man has in him to infect Jesus. Now Jesus has leprosy. That's what you would expect to see, right? That's what the entire system is built on, right? That's why there's entire economies of hand washing and rituals and expelling people outside the community and ensuring that no one, that there's quarantines. These guys can't come in contact with these guys. Why? Because if you have leprosy and you touch someone who doesn't have leprosy, you give him leprosy. That's what we would expect. That's what we would think would happen. Right? That's how contagions work. That's how contagious diseases work. That's medicine. That's science, right? You have leprosy, touch a guy without it. The guy with leprosy doesn't heal the guy without leprosy. The guy without leprosy doesn't heal the guy with leprosy. The guy with leprosy infects the guy without leprosy. Why? Because the infecting power of the disease, the infection, the leprosy in this guy is stronger than the health and the vitality and the wholeness that's in this guy, right? Two competing forces, leprosy wins. It's stronger. It's more powerful, right? Right? The sickness goes from the sick guy to the healthy guy because it overtakes. It wins out. The sickness beats the health. The sickness kills the health, and it takes over, right? So what does it mean? What does it mean that the leprosy of this man leaves him the second that Jesus touches him? It means that the opposite is true in this case, right? It means that this man's leprosy, this man's infection, this man's capacity and ability to infect those around him is not as strong as Jesus's life and vitality and wholeness. There's two competing forces. This man's ability to infect, this man's ability to heal and save and restore, and this one wins. Jesus is the power, the healing power of Jesus is stronger and more powerful than the infecting power of this man. Richard Sibbes, in his book entitled The Bruised Reed, says that there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. There's more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. Jesus is able to save. He's willing to save, right? The sin that has marked me for so long, the sin that has debilitated me and infected me and caused me to be numb to everything that is good, that has caused me to be isolated from people that matter to me and from my God, this contagious lesion, as it were, that's not on my skin per se, but it's on my soul that I'm infected by. Jesus is not afraid to reach out and touch me. He's not afraid to reach out and touch you because he knows that the healing power that is within him is stronger than the infecting power that is on your soul, that's on my soul. He stretches out. He touches sinners, touches those who are infected by sin and leprosy. He cleanses them. Right, cleanses the leprosy of their soul, the death sentence that they had, they don't have it anymore. The isolation that they were enslaved by, that they were captive in, that's not the case anymore. The penalty of their sin leaves them immediately, just like the leprosy left this man immediately. They're made clean. Jesus touches broken sinners, and they're made clean. Don't think for a moment that Jesus will recoil in disgust if you come to him. Don't think for a moment that your sin will overtake the mercy that is in Jesus if you come to him. Jesus touches broken sinners. He cleanses them. They are declared righteous. They are seen by God. They are treated by God as if they had never sinned at all. Jesus touches them. He effectively takes their leprosy into himself. He absorbs it. He bears it. And he channels back to them his life and his righteousness. And now they wear that like an overcoat. Now that's their story now, is the righteousness of Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel, right? Your sin goes to Jesus. Jesus' righteousness goes to you because he's strong, because he's able, and because he's loving, and he cares. And then verse 14, Jesus charges him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest. Make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. Go, so don't tell anyone. Keep, like, play it cool. Don't go telling people, oh, Jesus is over here. He healed me. Just silently, quietly, subtly go to the priest. Show to him that you have been healed, that you don't have leprosy anymore. Leviticus 14 gives you the instructions for what to do if you are miraculously healed of leprosy, or what to do if you find, if you are kind of given a false positive and you're sent out, and then you find out you didn't have leprosy, you just, you know, had some other disease. It says, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall go to the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of the leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be clean, who is to be cleansed, two live clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet yarn, and hyssop. The priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, and he shall dip them and the live bird into the blood of the bird that was killed over fresh water. Then he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off his hair, right? The clothes that were meant to be a mark, a scarlet letter of shame, right? To wash them, shave off your hair. You weren't allowed to bathe. You weren't allowed to cut your hair so we can know how gross you are. You can do all that now. And he shall be clean. Jesus says, go do that. Go show the priest that you don't have leprosy anymore. Go through the process of being cleansed so that you can be clean, so that you can be with your family again, so that you can be back in our community, right? Go undergo the process for reorientation back into society so you can worship God in the synagogue with the people of God, right? So you can start to rebuild your life, the life that was taken from you, and your cleanness is to be sealed with a sacrifice, right? Kill a bird, sprinkle its blood on you. That blood, the fresh water, is to cleanse you, right? There is to be a sacrifice that is to seal your having been cleansed. A sacrifice and a declaration, right? Leviticus 14, sacrifice the bird, sprinkle the blood on you, and then the priest shall look at you and he shall declare you clean. The guy who in Leviticus 13 said you are unclean, go outside the camp, nail that guy, says you are clean and you can come in. You can be with me. You can be with us, right? Hebrews 7 and 8 makes it very clear that Jesus is the high priest of the new covenant. Jesus pronounces people clean. Jesus, the high priest, takes people who come to him and he examines them and he determines that they are no longer unclean, they are clean. He declares them clean, they are clean, now you're in. You're in God's family, you're reconciled to God, you can come back inside the camp, you can be with God, with God's people. Why? Because I declared you clean. And why would priests declare people clean? On the basis of the sacrifice, the bird that was killed, the blood that was shed and put on that person. Hebrews 9 and 10 says that Jesus is not only the high priest, he's also the sacrifice. Jesus is the high priest that declares his people clean, and the basis on which Jesus the high priest declares his people clean is the sacrifice that he offered for them on the cross. Birds, the birds being killed and blood being sprinkled was illustrative of, it was a foreshadowing of the death of Christ. Jesus hangs on a cross publicly, slaughtered. His blood pours out of his side, and his blood cleanses his people in the same way that the blood of the birds in Leviticus 14 cleansed the lepers who had been healed. Jesus is the priest who declares his people clean, and Jesus is the sacrifice by which he can declare those people clean. For those people who come to Christ, call out to him for mercy. Trust in him. For those people who come to Jesus and say, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus makes them clean. Jesus cleanses them. And he does so through the efficacy. He does so through the sufficiency of his sacrifice for them. He does so through the sufficiency of the blood that he shed for them. And then Jesus says, yeah, don't go tell anyone. Go to the priest, have him offer a sacrifice. Why? Don't draw any unnecessary attention to me. Why? Why keep it under wraps, right? Because Jesus knew that verse 15 and 16 would happen. Now even more, the report about him went abroad. Great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. And he would often have to withdraw to desolate places to pray, to recharge, to meet with his Father, to rest, right? Jesus says, don't tell anyone because I know that it's only going to get ramped up more and more. It's only going to get worse. There's going to be more people that need to be healed of more things. I'm going to have to spend more time caring for them. And then I'm going to have to take more time to retreat and pray and rest and recharge. And it's going to be this whole thing. And I don't want to be distracted from the reason I came. I don't want to be deterred from, I don't want to be derailed from my mission, the reason that I'm here. I'm uncompromisingly devoted to my mission, and my mission is to save sinners, right? Right? The sacrifice that I just instructed you to go have offered for you, that was pointing to my sacrifice on the cross. That's where I'm going. That's where this is headed. I'm not going to get distracted by being celebrated. I'm not going to get distracted by being thought of highly. I'm not going to be distracted by being some guy that's in demand and everyone wants to be around and everyone wants to get a piece of me. I don't want any of that. What I want to do is complete my mission, which means I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die an awful death on the cross. A death wherein the wrath of God that was meant for you is going to be put on me. The leprosy and the deadness and the isolation and the hurt and the brokenness, all of that that you have been feeling, that you have been experiencing because of your sin, I am going to take all of that on myself. I'm going to internalize all of that. I'm going to swallow it up inside my soul so that you never have to experience it again. That's my mission. That's where I'm going. Don't tell anyone because I don't want to be deterred from that. And eventually, that's what Jesus does, right? Eventually, as we work through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus remains uncompromisingly devoted to that mission. Nothing can sway him. Nothing can deter him. The cross itself cannot deter him. It cannot. Jesus doesn't even see the cross as an obstacle that he has to get around. Rather, he sees it as the path itself that he has to go through. And because of his death on the cross, Jesus can look to sinners and he can treat them exactly like he treats this man in Luke 5. Because of the cross, because our debt has been paid, because God's wrath has been satisfied, Jesus can come up to hurting, broken sinners. He can reach out to them. He can touch them. He can say, I am willing, be clean. And the effects of our sin is taken at once. Right? The inevitable, the unchangeable, the ineffable pronouncement of our being clean is given to us through Christ, and we're invited back to God. We're invited to be with God's people, right? We're invited to know God and to enjoy Him as a member of God's family. Jesus effectively says, I'm willing, I can, I'm able, I care, so be clean. And our task as Christians is to trust Jesus to do just that. Let's pray together. Jesus, what amazing grace you display in this text here. What just wonderful, scandalous, unexpected, incredible, amazing grace to a poor, distraught man, a man who's staring death right in the face, a man who's cut off from everyone and everything. Jesus, we are like that man. We have been given a death sentence. We've been isolated from you and from everyone that we know and love. And we come to you like he did, asking you to be merciful, asking you to cleanse us, asking you to heal us, asking you to be compassionate to us. We ask, Lord, that you would take our sin from us. We ask that you would give your righteousness to us. We ask that we could then steward the grace that you have given us well, that we could walk in godliness, that we could be happy and holy in Christ Jesus. We pray that we could receive the mercy of Christ and that we could live in response to it by living a life that is glorifying to you and satisfying to us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.